Okay, page 608. New Parsha. At the end of the previous Parsha, the last part of the previous Parsha, in fact, the Torah is speaking about kosher animals, non-kosher animals, which animals are kosher, tamei, which animals are pure, which animals are impure. So basically, you dealt all with animals. Now, the Pasuk says, V'yidaber Hashem al Moshe lemer, Hashem said to Moshe, Dabo b'nei Yisrael lemer, speak to the Jews, and say like this, Isha ki sazriya, literally means when a woman will conceive, V'yolda zochen, she'll give birth to a male, V'tama shivas yamim, she should be impure for 7 days, K'mei nidas t'vesa titma, like the separation, infirmity, meaning of her illness, or Rashi says flowing, titma she's tummy. So before Rashi even discusses what the pasuk means, Rashi says, Amr Absimloi. Absimloi says, K'shem shi yitzirat shel adam, just like the creation of mankind. In other words, Rashi's answering, or Absimloi's answering a very open question, obvious question. The previous Pasha spoke about animals. Now he's speaking about people. Why does the Torah speak first about animals, then people? I mean, first he speaks about people, then animals. That's the way it should be. So Rav Simloi answers, just like the creation of animals were there before people, the same way the laws concerning animals come before the laws of people. This is what Rashi quotes from Rav Simloi. But what Rashi doesn't do is, all Rashi does do is remove the question from A to B. Okay? There's a question, why do animals come first and then people? So Rashi said in the Chumash. Oh, now I'm going to talk better. That doesn't have a beard. He has a sheitel. He has a sheitel, not a beard. So it says that. So the question is, why do animals come before people, right? In the laws. So Rashi answered, because in creation that was that way. But the question is, why in creation was it like that? Why did God create the animals first and then people last? Hashem should have made people first and then animals last. So this is a famous question. This issue was discussed already at this class a number of times. But briefly, the Gemara answers two answers. Why was the creation of people last? So the Gemara says two opposite answers. One answer the Gemara in the Medrash gives is, Sheyehei hakol mukhan l'suda. Everything should be ready for the meal. In other words, when you bring a king right, in a palace, you don't put the king on an empty lot and then build the palace. First you build the palace. When everything's ready, then you bring the king in. You don't bring the king into the dining room before the food's ready. First you bring the food, everything's ready, then the king comes in. So the same thing the Gemara says, Hashem created the world, first everything should be ready. The last thing, now that the world is finished, Hashem says, okay, time for people to come into the world. That's one answer. Another answer, the Gemara says, just the opposite. The Gemara says, in case a person will become haughty and think, oh, I am the epitome of creation, I'm the greatest. The Gemara says, you know what God says to you? Afilu yitush. Even a yitush, which in English is translated as a gnat, G-N-A-T, or in simple English, a mosquito comes before you. Even the bugs come before you. So, L'cha'era, and Chassidus explains, what the Gemara itself explains, what this, even the Yitush, what's the Yitush? The Yitush is a bug, the Gemara says, is the only creation that's machnes veina meitzi. It takes in, it doesn't give out any waste. It doesn't even go to the bathroom. Which shows the epitome of evil. It is so self-centered, so into itself, he doesn't even give out waste. He doesn't even share waste with anything.
But that's Hashem's creation.
Correct. But
how does he have a choice?
No, I'm not blaming the Yitush. But the fact that Hashem made a Yitush, which is such a low thing, nobody has any complaints against the Yitush. God has complaints against people, by the way. People could be better than that. But the concept is, even the bugs come before you. So that's the Gemara and the Medrash. So the question is, these two things contradict each other. Here we're saying the reason why mankind was created last, because he's the epitome of creation. And the other answer in the Gemara says, you're the lowest, you're even worse than the mosquitoes and the bugs. Okay? A similar question, which we also discussed, is in the name of mankind itself. People are called Adam. B'nai Adam, right? Adam. We call B'nai Adam because we're children of Adam. Why was Adam called Adam? So if you look in Chumash, he says Adam is called Adam because he was made from the Adama, from the ground. And Adam is the word Adam, so Hashem made him from the ground. Hashem called him Adam. The Shulah HaKadosh says, why is a person called Adam? Because Adam comes from the word Adameh Lo Elyon. He's in the image of God. He's similar to God. So again, it's the same problem. Here we're saying we're called Adam because we come from the Adama, which is the lowest. Stepped on the lowest. And here we're saying, why are you called Adam? Adameh Lo Elyon. You're similar to God. It's like, are you the greatest? Are you the lowest? Are we the king of the world or are we the bugs of the world? You know, what are we? So explanation is very simple. The simple concept of it is body and soul. The body is the lowest. The body comes from the earth, from the Adama. The body is so low that even the Yitush, even the bugs, the mosquitoes come before you. If you're looking at the soul of the person, the neshama of the person, the neshama is the king. The neshama is Adameh Lo Elyon, similar to God, and therefore it's not a contradiction. We're the lowest from as far as the body goes, we're the highest as far as the soul goes. But you could even take it a step further, it says. The person themselves is given the choice to be the best or the worst. There is nobody in creation, nothing in creation can be as cruel and as destructive as mankind. People can be the most destructive, cruelest, whatever you want to say. We all know. A person can be the worst. From the opposite side, a person can be the best. So not only are we talking about you're the official bookman. So what does it mean? Not only is one body and one soul, highest and lowest, but Hashem says to the Jew, to the person, Machal, generally to a person, you could be the highest and you could be the lowest. That's up to you. So Hashem says, I created you the last to show that if you want, you could be the lowest. But from the opposite side, you have the ability to be the best. As low as a person is, they have the ability to become the greatest of the greatest. And this is what Rav Simloy is saying over here. Why are the laws of people? Ishok, he says it here. It speaks about the laws of purity and impurity of a woman and the birth and all that. Because the creation was afterwards. The mankind was created after animals. So therefore the laws of Torah also discuss the people last. A third issue to keep in mind. There's a rule. Or as we say in Lachadeidi Friday night, Sof ma'aseh b'machshava tchila. The end of action wasn't thought first. Or noitz tchilasin b'seifa means you take the beginning, the tchila, and you plant it in the end, and the end in the beginning. Which means as follows. The ultimate purpose of something, Sometimes it's in the details that come out last. But that's what your original intent was. In other words, the ultimate intent of creation was for mankind, and that's why they were created the last. The fact that they're last shows that they're the ultimate purpose of creation. And therefore, the Torah says even the laws of mankind are after the laws of animals, because the ultimate purpose of creation is in mankind. And again, for the same reasons. Because the ability to choose right from wrong, and we're soon going to learn, by the way, about a few psukim about bris mila, the eidei bris, we'll discuss that the whole concept of a person's creation was to be able to choose right from wrong. To be able to choose right from wrong, that's the only purpose of creation. And the only one that has the free will to do that is mankind. And therefore, they're the created the last. That they shouldn't be haughty in thinking that we're great. Hashem says, before you even start, let me tell you something. You're the last. You're the bottom of the barrel. Okay? But you could become the greatest of the greatest. And as I mentioned many times in the past, it's interesting. The most helpless newborn of all creatures is a human baby. Every newborn animal and bug can take care of themselves better than a newborn human. A newborn human, if you don't have the nurses and the mother right away taking care of it, it's going to die very fast. Animals can function on their own, much better than humans. So again, even though we're the epitome of intellect and free choice and thinking and all that, but yet from the opposite side, we're the most helpless, hopeless creature that exists in the world. More than all the other creatures, by nature, from birth, we are the worst of all creatures. So the Torah says the choice is yours. Okay, that's the Rashi even before we begin. Okay, now it says like this. So what does the Pasuk say? Isha ki sazriya, if a woman will conceive, and the yolda zachar should give birth to a boy, the tamah shivas yamish, she should be tamah for 7 days, kimei nidas devesa titma, as the days of the separation of the flow or whatever it is, she should be tamah. Now, they quote also over here, there's a lot of laws of tumah, of purity and impurity. As we learn in the Parsha, there's going to be leprosy, there's going to be other types of impurity that the Torah discusses in the Parsha. Why is the Torah discussing the first of all the human tumas of impurity? The Torah is discussing the birth. Okay, so the Midrash Ibn Ezra says, because life begins from birth. So if life begins from birth, we're talking about the impurity. So it says like this. Says like this. The person, God created the world. No, God created the world for something to add to creation. And we're going to see in the next few psukim, it's remarkable the way this is all connected to the next psukim about bris and the eighth day, you know, you have to do a bris. The whole purpose of creation is that Hashem made an imperfect world that we have to perfect. That's the whole concept of creation. God created an imperfect world, and God says, now you perfect it. Okay? So the Mefarshim say, what they want, what God wants over here is to do like this. A person should realize, to keep the world imperfect, they don't need me. To ruin the world, for sure they don't need me. So God says to a person, keep in mind one thing. If you don't do what you need it for, what the purpose of your existence is, so why are you needed? Nobody needs you. You're worthless, and you have no purpose in creation. So therefore, Hashem says, you need to know what it's all about. Okay, now, there's another interesting thing. If you think about it, why should birth, which is the coming down of a new neshama, okay? A new neshama coming down into the world. The baby is, like we mentioned in the past, in the womb of the mother, the baby is surrounded by water, as it was at the beginning of creation. The world was surrounded by water before Hashem made the Rekia, the heaven, to split higher and lower. So it says, if you think about it, the whole birth of a baby is really purity. It's in water, in the natural waters of the concept of a mikveh. All of a sudden, Hashem says, okay, you're born, shalom aleichem, you're impure. The mother's impure. Why? Why should life begin with impurity? If anything, it's a simcha, it's a joy, it should be something much greater. It says, so the Mefarshim say over here, whoever it is, that Hashem wants to teach us life itself is not enough. Just being alive is not enough. You need to make something out of the life. You need to accomplish. You need to purify. You need to perfect. You need all those things. Okay. Now, and by the way, that's a very interesting custom. There's a custom when a woman has a baby, the first place she goes out to is to shul, to say Kedusha and answer Kaddish. It's an old Yiddish minig, not in Chabad, in many, many places. The first place a woman goes out to after having a baby is to do Kedusha. She goes to Mincha Maariv, whatever it is. She goes to a minyan, stands in the lady's shul, answers Kedusha, Kaddish, whatever it is, and then she goes home. That is a type of offering. When a woman gave birth, as we'll soon see, she has to bring a korban. In fact, guess what? When the Beis HaMikdash is built, every woman that ever gave birth is going to have to bring a korban for every baby she had. Can't imagine they'd be kept busy for a while. The meat, the guys that own meat stores are going to be, I mean, live meat, live animals are going to be very wealthy.
Good business.
Huh? It's a good business venture. So it says that the woman today, that we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, so she goes to shul to do Kedusha, like Kachim. The sacrifices are called Kachim, so she goes to shul by saying Kedusha. It's like she's bringing her sacrifice to Hashem. Okay, now she becomes impure, like it is either the flow or infirmity, you know, this discomfort and so on. Now Titma, she becomes Tamei. Okay, she becomes Tamei for 7 days. Ubayayim Hashmini, on the 8th day, Yimol Besar Olosi. By the way, there's a very interesting thing here that I should have mentioned this all the way at the beginning. The Gemara says, and the Pasuk, Ishaki Sazriya V'yolda Zachar, if you think about it, if a woman gives seed, she'll produce a male. So the Gemara says an expression like this, Isha Mazras Tchila, in childbirth. If the woman gives the seed first, you have a boy. If the woman gives the seed first, if the man gives the seed first, you're going to have a girl. And they prove it also earlier in Chumash, by Dina it says, Vaz Dina Bitei. Speaks all about Yaakov's kids, and it says, Vaz Dina, but the Torah has Bitei, his daughter. We know Dina was Yaakov's daughter. Why does he have to tell Bitei his daughter? So the Gemara says it teaches us, because Yaakov produced the seed first, that's why she was a girl. If the woman produces the seed first, so the Mefarshim, Rabbeinu Bachaya, Dasken Malateses, the Ibn Et, they all have a problem. What does that exactly mean? And basically, they're very unclear what it means. Very unclear. Some Mefarshim learn the 7 holes, this hole, that hole, a whole bunch of mishmash. Bottom line is, it's very complicated in the physical sense what the Gemara means by that statement. But it's known. The Alter Rebbe once told the Tzemach Tzedek, who was his grandson, the Alter Rebbe had a daughter, and the daughter had the Tzemach Tzedek. So the Alter Rebbe said to the Tzemach Tzedek, he raised the kid because his mother died very young. So the Alter Rebbe said to the Tamar Tzedek, I am the man that produced the seed first. I gave birth to your daughter, to your mother. And your mother produced the seed first, so she gave birth to you. But I produced the girl, she produced the boy. So he said, you're very connected to me, because my seed produced your mother, and your mother's seed produced you. So therefore, me and you are very interconnected. Because it's the seed from the father to the mother, and then the mother to the grandchild. Okay. So then it says like this. On the eighth day, you do a bris, vayem ashmini yimol besar olasi. On the eighth day, you do a bris. So mefashim all ask, l'cha'era, this was already told before in Parshas Lech Lecha. Hashem said to Avraham Avinu, you need to do a bris. Why does the Torah have to say it here again? Then, there's another, so some mefashim answer, that pasuk that Hashem told Avraham Avinu is before the Torah was given. And there's a rule in halacha, ein lemeidim mikol d'matan Torah. You can't learn on any laws after the Torah was given from what was done before the Torah was given. Because it's a different world. The Torah has to tell us the dinim again. Now, why is vayem ashmin yimel besar olasi? On the eighth day, you should do the bris. So some of Farshim explain like this. By a girl, when you give birth to a girl, the next psukim are going to say, the mother is tamei for 2 weeks. Why a boy tamei 7 days and a girl tamei 2 weeks? So one of the reasons they explain is like this. They want the mother to enjoy the bris. So she's tamei for 7 days, and the eighth day is the bris. So she can be pure at the time of the bris. Not nowadays, it's a whole different world. We're talking in biblical law. She's tamei for 7 days, she's impure for 7 days, and then she's able to go to the bris. Other mefarshim explain over here like this. Why does it say bayayim hashmini? We know already a bris is on the eighth day. To teach us that even on Shabbos, the bris is done. On the eighth day. But, it's a very interesting din. When it comes to a cesarean birth, it was called an Allah Yetzer Deifen. You know why it's called cesarean? Because Caesar was born that way. Anyway, well, that's, you know that, you see? You live and learn. You come to a Chumash class to learn history, whatever. So it says that the Torah over here says, "Bayema shmini yimol besar lasi." The question is like this: how does that pasuk get in here? The Torah is speaking about the impurity of the woman for a boy and for a girl. You know, when I talk about bris, how does it come here? You know, later on in Chumash, say and talk about the Torah. You have to give a bris on the eighth day. In the middle of the laws of childbirth, the Torah says a bris is on the eighth day. So the Gemara learns out from here an interesting din: what bris must be under all circumstances on the eighth day a birth that causes impurity. But technically, if a woman gives birth cesarean, and let's say there is no bleeding, from vaginal bleeding, then she's not tummy. So the fact that the Torah over here says like this, she's tummy for 7 days, that means if it's a natural birth, then the bris must be on the eighth day. So therefore the halacha is like this. Regardless, the bris is on the eighth day. But if it's Shabbos, where you're talking about desecration of Shabbos, so then you can't do a cesarean bris on Shabbos. Or any bris which is not on the eighth day, that is pushed off for whatever reason, you're not allowed to do it on Shabbos. So in order to have a bris done on Shabbos, it has to be the eighth day of a natural birth. And that's why the Torah puts this pasuk here to teach us that it has to be a natural delivery to be able to have it on the eighth day, even if it's in Shabbos. Now, it's explained, why does a bris push off Shabbos? If you think about it, make the bris Sunday. No big deal. Make the bris on Sunday. Why does it have to desecrate Shabbos? You know, It's not saving a life. Saving a life, you desecrate Shabbos. You know, why in the world should we do a bris milah on day of Shabbos? Shabbos is such a holy day, push it off to Sunday. So Chassidus explains like this. Why does the Torah say to do a bris on the eighth day? Because eight, like we learned in Pasha Shmini, eight represents the supernatural, above time, above nature. Shabbos represents the 7 days of the week, nature, time. Bris Milah is so holy that it's so supernatural that it's higher level than Shabbos. Shabbos is seven, which is time. Bris Milah is eight, which is supernatural. So it pushes off Shabbos. But only, like we said, if it's a natural birth, the Torah says. But there's a famous Gemara that Reb Chaim brings it down over here like this. Shol Turnusperus. There was a Roman emperor, Turnusperus, whatever his name was. He asked Rabbi Akiva, who makes things better, God or people? Who's a better workman, God or people? So Rabbi Akiva said, God, of course, was the question. He said, yeah? So why did God make a person that he needs a bris? God should have made the person born brist already, you know, circumcised already, and that would be a perfect thing. Why didn't God make him? Or Bechlal, if you think about it, God creates a boy that needs a bris. Hashem says, do a bris. You don't think God could have made him already with a bris? Why did God make a person in such a way that he makes him needing, in other words, imperfect? And now God says, go perfect yourself. So Rabbi Kiva answered, this guy, that's exactly what it is. Hashem gave the mitzvahs, letzaref bahena sabriyas, the Medrash says. Letzaref, in Hebrew, means mitzaref v'chud. It speaks about silver. When you mine, we just learned this morning, Chassidus. When you mine silver, you need to refine the silver. It's full of junk. Okay? So you have to get rid of all the junk, and then you have the pure silver. Mitzaref means, not only to combine, mitzaref means to refine. The mitzvahs were given, letzaref ben, huh?
Tzaref,
yeah. We say it in Rosh Hashanah davening also. Tzaref, but the lashon of measure, letzaref behind the sabriyas, meaning to perfect the person. Hashem created a person explicitly imperfect. Just like Hashem created the world imperfect, and Hashem said, now your avoda is to perfect the world. The same thing, Hashem created every man, every male, imperfect, that we should perfect the world and do a bris. Women, by the way, there's a lot of women here, have to be careful what I'm saying, but women, the Gemara says, command the mal yadamya, just to make you feel very good. The Gemara says women are perfect from the beginning of creation, before conception even. The fact that there was 5,769 years ago, a thought from God that this person would be created, this girl, is already the ultimate perfection. No, it's interesting. The Gemara says, Noshim command the mal yadamya. The Gemara says that women are considered circumcised. Not meaning, it's not that they're missing something and they're losing out on the concept of bris. The whole purpose of a bris is to perfect oneself. Women are perfection that they don't need the concept of bris. So the whole concept, what Rabbi Kiva told this to Ruspinus, whatever his name was, that Hashem made the person beautiful, but he made him imperfect, because Hashem says, now you need to perfect yourself. But as the Rebbe explains, an interesting thing. If you look in Chumash and Lechucha, the bris is 8 days old. Yeah? Yishmael had his bris at 13. Today, many Arabs, they should all do it. Anyway, in a greater way. But many of them have a bris at 13, because that's what the Yishmael had, a bris at 13. What's the difference in concept between a bris of Yishmol, basically was a guy, Yishmol had din of a guy, the Gemara says, and Yitzchak, whose bris was 8 days old. L'cha'eda, if you think about it, many people ask a question, why do you brainwash kids when they're young? Wait until they get older, and then ask them, by the way, are you interested in Judaism or not? Yeah, that's the, many people are of the opinion that don't brainwash a kid when they're young. When they become an adult and they're able to think, then you offer religion to them and they can accept it or reject it, whatever. The Torah says, and this is, by the way, one of the reasons, it says in Lech Lecha that Hashem said to Avram, you're going to have a son Yitzchak. Right? Yitzchak is going to be your child. So what did Avram tell Hashem? Lu Yishmol Yichil Efanecha. Isn't it enough that Yishmol is here? Right? Yishmol is here. What do I need Yitzchak for? And Yishmol was educated by Avram. Right? It was his son. There's no question Avram gave him a very good Jewish education. Can you imagine? It's his own son. He probably hired good rabbis or moras for him. He taught him everything he needed to know. Hashem said, that's all fine and dandy. The problem with Yishmol is his relationship, the bond, the bris, the bond that Yishmol had with God was at the age of 13, which is bar mitzvah, when you have seichel, when you have intellect. God says a bond that's intellectual is no good. Because tomorrow the intellect can come and change it. What's the concept of a bris? Like we said, to perfect the person, the bris is done on the eighth day because the kids have no seichel. I mean, they have seichel, obviously, but they have no understanding. They have no maturity. They don't know what's going on. They're maybe 8 days old. You can't ask them, excuse me, would you like a bris? I mean,
don't cry.
Don't cry.
Well, what about Avram? He had a bris
very early. Huh? He waited for Hashem to tell him. That's a whole different story.
No, you're saying.
I'm saying when Avram comes to Hashem and says, what's wrong with Yishmol? Why do I need Yitzchak? So Hashem explains to Avram, Yishmol is an intellectual bond. Yitzchak is a soup above intellectual bond. And that's why the Torah says it has to be on the eighth day. By the way, some of the Mefarshim explain, why did Hashem say to make a bris on the eighth day? Hashem wanted every baby to have a Shabbos before the bris. If the bris is on the seventh day, the baby may not have a Shabbos. Hashem said, I want the baby to have a Shabbos as a preparation for the bris milah. What does Shabbos symbolize? That God created the world. Right? It's a sign, the testimony that Hashem created the world. Before a child can have a bond, this essential bond in the flesh with Hashem, Hashem says, first you need to have the concept of believing that God created the world. Now you can go perfect yourself. So therefore Hashem said, Bayeim Hashminim O Besar Lase, first realize that God created the world. Then, now you can bind with me. It's an eternal bond that can never be, so to speak, taken away. Okay, so Bayayim Hashmini Yimo Besar Lase, but the Gemara learns out that okay, then there's another thing over here that the Klayakar elaborates. The Klayakar explains as follows. Why is this tumah 7 days and this whole thing for a boy at 7, the girl's 14, and so on? The whole concept of the impurity of dam nida, of the woman's impurity, came from the Chet Eitz Hadas. The Chet Eitz Hadas, when Chava sinned, one of the punishments Chava was given was that she's going to have the cycle, the level of impurity. So when a woman has a boy, it's only the impurity of herself, which is 7 days. When she has a girl, it's her impurity and the daughter's impurity, so it's 14 days. They tell a story. A woman was in labor, giving birth, and the father is pacing the floor in the waiting room, back and forth. He's a nervous wreck. And he's going crazy. Finally, the doctor comes out. He says, "Congratulations, your wife had a baby girl." He says, "Oh, thank God. She will not have to go through what I just went through." That's the way the men talk, by the way.
Very good.
I didn't originate it. Mm-hmm. Huh? Okay, so because Chava was the one that caused the impurity of women, so therefore the Torah says she's tummy 7 days, and if this is a girl, she's tummy 14 days. Okay. So she's tummy for 7 days. The day's day is the bris. Ushleishim yom ushleishis yomim for 33 additional days. Okay. Teishiv b'dmei tahara. She sits in the blood of purity. Meaning like this. B'chol kedush leisiga. She cannot touch anything of Hekdish, any sacrifices. Vela Migdash Leisavai, she cannot come in to the Beis HaMikdash. Ad Yimleis Yimei Tahara. Now, according to this law, again, it does not apply today at all, for a lot of reasons. The biblical law is like this. A woman gives birth, she's impure only 7 days, that's it. She goes to the mikveh, she's pure. Anything besides the 7 days is nothing to do with this. But the Torah says like this, even though you're not impure anymore, you cannot go into the Beis HaMikdash, you cannot eat korbanos for another 33 days. Okay? That's what it says. Teishiv b'dmei tahara, she can remain in the blood of purity, but b'chol kedush leisiga, in other words, she still cannot. In other words, it's like the person, remember we learned before, you go to the mikveh, you tummy until the evening. This woman is tamei, as far as the Hekdish, Beis HaMikdash is concerned, until 33 days later. Now we'll see later the difference between men and women. Vim nekeve selet, what happens if she gives birth to a girl? So the Torah says, v'tama shvayim kinidosa. She's tamei for 2 weeks. V'shishim yeim v'sheshish yamim, but 66 days, she can sit, so it's double the amount. By a boy, she's tummy for 7 days. 33 days, she cannot go into the Beis HaMikdash. By a girl, it's 2 weeks impurity, 66 days. Mom is double. It's 40 versus 80. Okay? By the way, this has nothing to do with laws of Nida. This only has to do with the concept of going into the Beis HaMikdash. It says in Halacha that some women thought that this applies to the laws of Nida, that if she's a gives birth to a boy, she can't go to the mikveh 40 days or 80 days. If it's a girl, Halacha says it has nothing to do with these psukim. These psukim speak about her going into the Beis HaMikdash and eating korbanos.
Were
women allowed
to go to Beis HaMikdash?
Generally?
Yes.
Yeah, if they were pure, yeah.
Sure. Is that how we know? Is that they
said on top? There's a section in the Beis HaMikdash called Ezra Snoshim, the women's section.
Balcony.
Well, that was only Simchas Beis HaShev, the balcony. Okay. The Gemara asked the question, why is it by a boy it's 7 days and by a girl it's 2 weeks? So we answered before because of the Chatei Tzedas. But Rav Yosef in the Gemara says, because after birth of a boy, everyone rejoices. But when a girl is born, and just listen to what I said, don't get angry with me yet. When a girl is born, not everybody rejoices. So the Mashal explains, what does the Gemara mean? What does the Gemara mean? It's just very simple. Because when a girl is born, and the mother just went through all this pain, the mother thinks to herself, "Oy, my daughter is going to have to go through this whenever she gets married." right? So there is, the Mashal explains, this is what the Rav Yosef means. It's not the same simcha as when a boy is born. It doesn't have to go through all that pain. So therefore, huh?
No, it's not really true. They make it so painful. It's just made the thing that way.
Yeah. Whatever you say. Okay, then it says like this. Uvimleis pasik vav. Uvimleis yimei tahara. When she finishes this days of purity, whether it's 33 days or 66 days. Leben or lebas, whether it's a son or a daughter. Meaning, 40 days for a son or 80 days for the woman. So it says, Tavi keviz ben shnasi leila. She has to bring korbanos to the Beis HaMikdash. Some of them are like Thanksgiving offerings. Some are just to get rid of the impurity. She has to bring a sheep, ben shnasi mean less than a year old, for a burnt offering. Ben yena eser, or a young dove or a turtle dove, lechatas for a sin offering. El pesach oil maid el akein. She has to bring it to the door of the oil maid for the to the kain. Now it sounds like this. The Gemara says, why does she have to bring two karbanos? A burnt offering and a sin offering. What did she do wrong by having a baby? So the Gemara says like this. An Eila many times was brought for negative thoughts. A Chatos, the sin offering, was brought for more action sins. Sounds like this. So the Gemara says, when a woman gives birth, she has so much pain, in her mind she can think, I'm never doing this again. It's like many women say, if men would have to give birth, there would only be one kid per family. The men would only be able to handle it once, that's it. So it says that, so the Gemara says that a woman might have a foreign thought to think, you know, I'm not having any more babies. So the Torah says, you know what, bring an Eila, in case you had that negative thought. Why do you have to bring a Chatas? It could be the lady swore, never again. So that's already verbal. So then you would need a Chatas. So the Torah says, a woman, after she finishes the 40 days or the 80 days, then she has to bring this carbon. So the Mefarshim asks like this. Until now, the Torah calls them Zachar and Nekeva. Right? The older Zachar, Vim Nekeva Telet. Male and female. In this Pasuk, the Torah says, Lebein or Lebas, son or daughter. First, the Torah uses the expression male and female, and now the Torah changes it to son and daughter. Why? So they explain like this. We know that until a baby is 30 days old, he does not have a chazaka, an established pattern of life yet. By the way, this is in many, many halachas, which applies. First of all, the simplest one, we know that you don't do a pinyan aben, you don't redeem the firstborn kid, until they're 31 days old. If they wait 30 days, and then on the 31st day, you do the redemption of the firstborn to pinyan aben. So it says, why? Why do you wait 31 days? Why do you do it a week after, right? You know, it's the same time with the bris. You kill two parties with one stone, you know? It save a lot of money. So it says, because you have to buy him back from the Kohen, you have to redeem him from the Kohen, how do you know the baby's going to live? How do you know the baby's going to live? Maybe it won't live. Once it's 30 days old, there's an established life. Once there's an established life, the kid is now obligated to have an opinion of it. Okay? Another, on the opposite side, if somebody kills a baby less than 30 days old, you don't give them capital punishment. If somebody comes and takes a baby 28 days old, God forbid, and kills them, you're not allowed to, but it's for murder. Don't think you could do it. It's murder, and yet there's no capital punishment. Why? You can't give capital punishment on a doubt. We don't know the baby is going to stay alive. If the baby dies within 30 days, it's called a nafel. It has no established life. If it has no established life, you can't kill somebody on a doubt. So therefore, one second. So therefore, when the Torah speaks about the kid, male and female, the Torah is speaking about the birth of the kid. It's not a son or daughter yet. Because we don't know, it's not 30 days old yet. So therefore, what is it? Male and female. But now the Torah is speaking about after 40 days, after 80 days. So now it stayed alive for that long. So now the Torah says, now it's a son and a daughter. By the way, just parenthetical, if a guy kills a baby less than 30 days old, they do get capital punishment, but not a Jew.
So in the abortion, it's also 30 days. There's a law of 30 days where until the fetus is formed.
No, that's 40 days. That's from conception. You were talking about after birth.
After birth. How does it justify after birth that you could not get the capital punishment?
You don't get capital punishment for an abortion either. Only a guy does.
Today we're not talking.
Okay, we're not talking material. We're talking about conceptually.
Only guy gets capital punishment if they abort.
No, if a guyish doctor does an abortion. In other words, God forbid, in a case when a mother's life is in danger, and you're allowed to do an abortion.
That's different.
No. When a mother's life is in danger, and you're allowed to do an abortion. Halacha says it's better for a Jewish doctor to do the abortion than a goyish doctor. Mm-hmm. Because it's a bigger sin for a guy to do an abortion, to do it, not to have, to do it, than it is for a Jew. Mm-hmm. Because amounts, like we said, shiurim, amounts, is only given to Jews. Mm-hmm. Goyim were never given an amount. Mm-hmm. So by a Jew, life is 30 days old. By a goy, that doesn't exist. So from conception, when life begins,
it's 30 days old.
No! 30 days is from birth.
From birth.
We're saying, conception. 40 days from conception, not that you're allowed to do an abortion, within the first 40 days, it's easier, halacha, to do an abortion than after 40 days. You're still not allowed to. It's still forbidden. But in the case when abortion is allowed to be done, it's better if it's done within the first 40 days of conception, rather than later. But from birth, I'll give you an example. There's no, God forbid, if a baby dies less than 30 days old, there's no shiva, there's no avelus, okay? After 30 days, then there's shiva, because then it was an entity of a person. Less than 30 days, it's not halachically considered a person yet. That doesn't mean you can kill it.
I understand.
But it's less, it's not a person that you need to mourn over. So therefore, they explain, over here it's a lebeinu lebas, now it's a son and daughter because it's 40 days old or 80 days old. But less, it's not. Then it's only male and female. Mm-hmm. What?
That was sort of my question. Is there a difference if they die before or after 30 days?
Mm-hmm. There is a difference.
You just answered it. There's a difference in
the But then the law gets very complicated. So first, what happens if a kid was born up very sick, and they were right away put on machines to keep them alive, and then they live for more than 30 days? Is that considered living more than 30 days or not? Because without the machines, it wouldn't. Then you get into which happened, by the way, a lot. Complicated halachic shailus. Is there mourning? Is there no mourning? It's a whole different story what the halach is about that. Okay, she asked her, so after the days again, as far as laws of purity and impurity, she can go to the mikveh after 7 days a boy, 14 days for a girl, and then She could be with the husband as far as laws of impurity goes. As far as eating truma, if she is a wife of a kohen. Oh, by the way, there's another interesting shailam, which is also connected to less than 30 days. A kohen cannot go into a cemetery. Okay? A male kohen cannot go into a cemetery. A female kohen, meaning the daughter of a kohen, could go into a cemetery. Because it says in the Torah, Amer al-Kohenim b'nei Aaron, say to the Kohenim, the sons of Aaron. So the Gemara learned out, only the sons cannot become Tamei, girls could. Okay?
And a wife, for sure, because she's, or not for sure.
Okay. She's not a Kohen. So now the Shailin Halacha is like this. Can a pregnant wife of a Kohen go into a cemetery? Now, there's a rule. It's a biblical law about a kohen becoming tamei, right? So now the question is, if it's 50-50, you have to go strict. Correct? 50-50 in a biblical doubt, you have to go strict. So the question is, can Mrs. Kohen go into a cemetery? So in Paskim it says, yes. Why? Listen to this. Maybe the kid will live, maybe he won't live. So that's 50-50. And even if it lives, maybe it's a boy, maybe it's a girl. So it's 75 yes, and 25 no, percent no. So the halach is, majority rules, 75% less. It's not 50-50 anymore. So the question is, what do you mean maybe the kid will live, maybe not? Because halach is until 30 days. There's no viable existence yet. So therefore, I'm not saying they do it, but I'm saying la halacha, it says in Poskim, that a wife of a kohen can go into a cemetery, even though she might be having a boy. Now the shaila is, like nowadays, many women know exactly what they're having. So if a woman knows for sure she's having a boy, then maybe it's not 50-50 anymore. But that's a whole different thing. I'm not saying what you're supposed to and not supposed to do. It's not necessarily against halacha. Not necessarily against halacha. No, it takes away all the fun. A guy in this shul many years ago told me he had a cousin who also used to come to the shul once in a while. His wife was expecting. The doctors told her she's having a girl. Okay? They buy everything before the baby is born. They bought everything pink. And not only that, they took all the things, clothing, and they washed it, you know, and they painted the room pink, and everything pink. The crib was pink, everything pink, yeah? Guess what? They had a boy.
Got a
refund? Huh? You got a refund, yeah.
Okay. But the baby's in the mikveh, no?
Where? In the mother? No. Yeah, but it's not enough water. It's not the size of a mikveh. It's compared in the concept. The baby is born with purity. And as soon as it borns, the mother becomes impure. By the way, it's interesting, the kid doesn't become impure, though. If you think about it, if the mother is tumah, we learned before she's an avatumah, neither is avatumah, why isn't the kid tumah? The kid, in the time of the Beis Hamikdash, would have to go to the mikveh. I mean, like, why not? But the din is, I don't know why, but the kid was not tummy.
That's similar to when the Kohen sprinkles Mayanida, he becomes tummy.
That's only para aduma.
Similar.
Yeah. But the kid doesn't become tummy, the mother becomes tummy.
Because it doesn't come from blood.
He touched her. Why? When she was giving birth, she became tummy before the kid was born.
Yeah.
No. Yet the kid is not tummy. Now, one more thing, over here. The Torah says she has to bring two kabanas, right? One Ela, one Chatas. The Torah says first Ola, the burnt offering, then the sin offering. Yet, when she brought the carbon, as we'll soon see, The process was, first they brought the chatas, and then the oila. First the sin offering, then the burnt offering. So they asked, so why is the order in Torah different? The Torah said she has to bring an oila and a chatas, but the chatas was brought first, so the Torah should have said she has to bring a chatas and an oila. So they answered another interesting answer, because the Torah wants to teach us, oila means completely burnt. Oila means going up, completely burnt. The goal of all the sacrifices is to become one with God. So even though the chatos comes first in practical bringing, but the oila is the purpose of the karbonis. The purpose is that a person should become going up and becoming one with Hashem. Okay. Another thing the Mefarshim said, Rabbeinu Bechai says, just one more thing. Why does she have to bring a sin offering? So we said, because she might have cursed it, she's not doing it again. Rabbeinu Bechai says another thing. You know why a woman has to bring a sin offering when she gives birth? Because the whole pains of giving birth came because Chava sinned in the Eitz Hadas. So birth is, so to speak, reminding us, the fact that there's pain, reminding us of the sin of Chav and the Eitz Hadas. So therefore, she has to bring a sin offering, not for herself, as much as for what caused the pains in having a child, which came from Chava. So therefore, she has to bring a sin offering. Okay?